Here's Pastor Brian as he continues his study on church history.
Welcome to the program, and all this week we are looking at the subject of church history, focusing on the 4th and 5th century. And during this time, there was debate over the nature of Christ in relationship to his true humanity as well as his true deity. And in our studies thus far, we've brought it up to the point where the church gathered together in Nicaea and wrote a creed to hammer out the deity of Christ. And Athanasius was the main spokesman at this time. And he wanted to write a creed that would end the debate, that there would be no more controversy within the church, at least as to what the church taught on the subject. And what took place up to this point is that there was an earlier creed that was written by Eusebius of Caesarea. And he wrote a creed, which the portion about Christ reads this way: "And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, God from God, light from light, life from life, the only begotten Son, the firstborn of all creation, begotten of the Father before all ages, by whom also all things were created." And that creed sounds wonderful, especially all the biblical language that was there. But what happened is at this council, the Arians, who believed that Jesus Christ was not God but was created by God, liked the language about being begotten of the Father, and they affirmed that creed. So Athanasius had to rise up and say, no, let's write something a little more definitive that will place the deity of Christ beyond any doubts. And he wrote these words: "And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, an only begotten," now he's going to explain it, "that is, from the essence of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten," now listen to this phrase, "not made, being of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, both things in heaven and things on earth." And so the points that are in this creed that were not in the others, it explained what it means to be begotten. And then it says not made or not created. And then the other point that really stressed it home is being of one essence. And that's a phrase which is used to describe the exact equality that Jesus Christ had with God. In relationship to his godhood, he was exactly like the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." And this phrase, being of one essence, he chose a word that is not a biblical term, but yet expresses what the Bible teaches. And he used the word homoousion, which means the same essence. Now, it's interesting that what the Arians wanted to use, they wanted to use a very similar word, the word homoousion, just adding one letter, I, to that word. Athanasius used the word homoousion. The Arians wanted to use homoousion. And again, as I said, that's just the one letter I which makes the difference. But the word homoousion, which the Arians wanted to use, literally means he's of like nature or like essence, or that he's like the Father. He's not exactly like the Father, he's similar to him. And which would have been a phrase saying that Jesus Christ was not God. So here, the debate boiled down to one letter in one word in the creed to make a difference between expressing that Jesus Christ is fully equal with the Father, or is he like the Father or similar to the Father. And so this is theology that got down to the nitty-gritty, down to down to one word that made the difference. Now, I know what happens in the church today, and this is one of the reasons we started this radio ministry, is because there's so many people in the church that don't want to study doctrine, or they don't want to study it down to the fine details. But here's a point where one letter in one word in a creed made the difference between eternal life and eternal death. So it truly is worth studying every detail. And that was one of the things that motivated Athanasius, was to get doctrine specific to the point where that everyone would know as they read this creed and profess this creed that they are affirming the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I often hear the statement that people say, well, doctrine divides. And I would have to say, you know what? You're right. I agree with you. And actually, that's a good thing. Doctrine does divide. The doctrine that I hold about Jesus Christ, that he is the eternal God, that he was never created by the Father, he is eternal, there was never a point where he did not exist, that separates me from the Arians of the 4th and 5th century, as well as the Jehovah's Witnesses today that say that Jesus Christ is a created being. It also separates me from the Mormons, who teach that Jesus Christ is a spirit brother of Lucifer, and that we also can become God at some point. So yes, doctrine does divide, and I'm not saying that we need to be arguing over points that don't make any difference, but when you're relating to the nature of who Christ is, it makes an eternal degree of difference. Because in John 17:3, it says this is eternal life, to know the true God and the one that he has sent. So if we don't know Christ as he's been revealed, then we truly do not know the true salvation of the Bible. Now, for Athanasius, it wasn't just some theological exercise. He said that we need to narrow this down for four reasons. First of all, it relates to idolatry, because in the scripture, Jesus Christ was worshipped. And we know that in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, it's written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So it's idolatrous to worship Jesus Christ if he was not truly God. Second of all, it related to the issue of salvation. In Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's in reference to his deity. And then in verse 10, "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." So it related to the completed work of salvation, that man could truly be saved by grace because the God-man died on the cross for us, making salvation complete, making salvation secure, making it by grace. Third, he also related it to the idea that we needed a mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And it makes perfect sense to me that we need to argue this point to preserve the true humanity as well as the true deity of Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that is able to represent both God and man. So when he died on the cross, he represented God. When he died on the cross, he also represented man. He was the mediator, or the bridge that brought us together. So the God-man died on the cross in our place so that we could have life. Thus we could see that there was an infinite debt that needed to be paid to an eternal God. So we needed someone that was eternal, we needed someone that was God, but we also needed a man to die on the cross for us. So it relates to the fact that Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator that could represent me in heaven as a man, and also represent God to me. All other religions basically teach that you need to be good enough to get into the eternal kingdom. You need to work your way into heaven in some sort of way, whether that's through the rituals or going to church or being a good person, but somehow you merit eternal life. And I heard one illustration that just really drives this home of the gracious nature of salvation. A man wanted to teach his children about salvation, and what he did is he stood up at the top of a staircase. And his family was down at the bottom, and he told them, "I want you to get up to the top of the staircase without touching anything. You can't go get a ladder from outside. You have to be able to get from where you're at the bottom of the stairs to where I'm at without touching anything at all." And the children and the mom gathered there at the bottom, and they tried to make some plans, and they had some futile efforts, just weren't able to make it. And then one young son said, "I have an idea, Dad. Why don't you come down to the bottom of the stairs? I'll climb on your back. I won't touch anything, and I'll be able to make it to the top." And that's exactly what the father did. One by one, he went down to the bottom, picked up his children, and carried them up. And that's exactly what salvation is in Jesus Christ, that God came to us. He wasn't standing up at heaven saying, "Come up here," even though obviously that would be impossible. But he came down to us in the form of a man so he could represent us on the cross, but also bring us to God. And fourthly, he also wanted doctrine to be precise. He wanted a creed that the church could hold to, confess, that would put an end to this debate as to the nature of the deity of Christ. And so he wanted to fine-tune it to express exactly the deity of Christ. And one of my favorite passages in relation to doctrine is found in Jude, verse 3 and 4, where it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." That's what Athanasius wanted to do. He wanted to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. He wanted to defend the deity of Christ that was given to us, that set of doctrine. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness," and look at this next phrase, "and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And the word Lord here is the Greek word despotein or despotes, which means the absolute master, a reference to the deity of Christ. That's what they want to do. They want to deny the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal God. Well, there was a man in the church by the name of Athanasius that wanted to say, no way, we're not allowing this to come into the church, and drove these individuals from the church who would not repent of this false doctrine and was a defender of the faith. And we need many defenders of the faith today, because people are throwing out doctrine saying, oh, it's too hard to understand, or it's divisive. Why can't we all just get along and just love one another? Well, it's not loving to allow someone to believe something that'll damn their soul to eternal hell. The most loving thing to do is tell them the truth doctrinally as revealed within the scriptures. And the early church had to battle this out as well. And they also took a very precise nature as to doctrine. I read it earlier in the week in 2 John verse 7. It says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So the early church, as the apostles were writing, they had people teaching that Jesus Christ did not come in a human body. And he says here that they are a deceiver, they're an antichrist, they're out in the world. The ones that Jude mentioned have crept into the church, so we have it on both fronts. We need to make sure our churches are of pure doctrine, as well as those from outside. We need to be ready to give a defense for the faith anytime that we're asked, especially in relationship to the nature of Christ and the nature of his humanity, as well as in the nature of his deity. May the Lord bless you in your efforts to defend the faith from any and all false doctrine.